Good morning, church. So good. It is so good to be here with you. We are continuing in our series on Mark, and we are on the 21st verse of the first chapter. 21st verse. And it says this: "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' said Jesus sternly. 'Come out of him.' The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Now, as we move through today, there's a couple of ideas, a couple of principles that I want us to keep in mind. And the first is that our battle is not against the flesh and blood. Our battle is not against people, even though sometimes it may seem like it. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of darkness. Our battle is in that place where the enemy is seeking, is trying to devour us. And it's not a game. It's not like it's this fuzzy little red demon that you see on somebody's shoulder in a cartoon. This is a real thing that was real in Jesus' day, that was real from the very beginning, that is real today. And without a spiritual warfare worldview, that is, without understanding that this is what's happening around us, many things in our lives, many things in our faith, many things in our experience will not make sense. The second thing to note is that this is the first ministry exploit that Mark shares with us. And so Mark is affirming, and we'll see that as we go through, because we're intentionally moving through the book of Mark, this isn't the only time that we're going to see this spiritual encounter, this spiritual challenge. And here's the thing: in the midst of this first ministry exploit that Mark shares with us, there's both amazement about his teaching and amazement about his authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. And so I want you to keep these things in mind as we move through today. First two verses: "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." Now, Capernaum is located on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the name comes from the Hebrew Kephar Nahum. Here we go. Say it with me: Kephar Nahum. Well done. Now, here's something interesting. There's archaeological evidence that indicates that in the first century, a harbor extended along a 2,500-foot promenade that was supported by an 8-foot-wide seawall. Piers extended from the promenade 100 feet into the lake. Sounds like a pretty amazing place. Now, there was a high concentration of Jews in Capernaum, remember the Hebrew name, but there was also a variety. There was a variety of Romans and other cultures that were present there as well. Now, what I want to draw our attention to in this first idea, this first thing here, is this concept of authority. What is authority? What does someone have when they have authority? Essentially, they have the power or the right to give orders. They're able to make decisions. They're able to enforce obedience. As a parent, you have authority over your children. Now, some of you might laugh at that. And then I'll go, how old are your kids? That authority shifts and changes, doesn't it? And it shifts and changes in a good way, because when these children of ours are young and small, we have ultimate authority over them. It's our responsibility to care for them as they grow, they develop, and the authority shifts eventually from us to them. They become authorities over themselves. Now, in this, it's talking about this teaching that Jesus is giving, that he teaches with authority. He teaches as one who has the authority to take spiritual truths and apply them into the lives of the people who are listening. I want you to think of that for a second, okay? And I want you to even actually put me on the spot. You can judge me right now. There are moments when, and I've debriefed this with people around me. I have a few people within my circle that I say, hey, give me feedback on the teaching, on the preaching that I do. And without fail, whenever I take somebody else's content, and I never plagiarize, I'm always intentional to say, this comes from so-and-so and so-and-so. Whenever I teach somebody else's content, what I get is, yeah, that was okay, but it felt like you're reading a lot. And then when I go to another place where I spend more time, where I invest the space and time, and I'm praying and I'm listening, and it's God's words that flow through me, right? In other words, I'm preaching and teaching out of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a different authority there, isn't there? No, you're supposed to say, no, Joel, it's always good. That's all right. Now, this, what Jesus is doing right now is that times a million. Right? Because Jesus is teaching with the authority, the full empowerment of God's Spirit. And not only does Jesus have the full empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus doesn't have any sin in his life that counters that would divert any of that power. And so Jesus, functioning in that power, teaches, and he teaches with authority. Now, my prayer, church, is that we will all, each of us, move into that place of living and speaking and talking and teaching with that authority, because the authority is the same. It's the same that Jesus had that we have. Now, this concept of authority is not a new one for the Israelites. Right? They're aware of spiritual authority, and they've had amazing spiritual leaders in the past. One of their heroes of the faith is Moses. This man who was released in a basket on the Nile River was picked up and taken into Pharaoh's home and raised, and eventually one day when, okay, God is calling me to lead the Hebrew people. And he went into this leadership, and when what did he do? He rescued the Hebrews out of slavery. Within a lifetime, he rescued them, brought them out of slavery, and into this place of wandering and waiting. Now, there are a whole bunch of other implications on there, but what happens at the end is Moses knows that he is not the one to take them into the promised land. Now, aside from the heartbreak that he would carry, he still carried this beautiful leadership, because he went before God and he said, God, you need to show me, you need to show me who is supposed to lead next, who is supposed to be the one that will take your people and move them on. And in Numbers 27, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. So we understand and we see here that authority is something that is passed. It's passed from one who had authority. Moses at that point had all of the authority as a human being to lead the Israelite people. And he passed that authority on to Joshua. Now there are so many different texts that talk about Jesus passing the authority on to the disciples. And it's key that we understand that this same authority passing movement was happening those thousands of years later with Jesus. I'm just going to touch on a few of them. If you want the exact references, come to me after. I'm just going to read the words here. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. In Mark, we're going to read about the disciples being given authority to cast out the demons. And then equipping, and later in Mark 6, some of the 12 began to send them out in pairs. And Jesus said at one point, "Behold, I give you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." And Paul goes on to talk about the same authority that was given to him that is passed on. Here's the idea, church. Here's the important thing. Is authority didn't just stop in the Old Testament. Authority didn't stop just with Jesus. Jesus passed authority on, and it is still passed on to each and every one of us today. Look around you right now. Just pause and look behind you. Look to the side. Okay? Awesome. I saw some of you didn't look. Are you resisting my authority? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. The people that you just looked around, when we come to faith in Jesus, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're given authority. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're given the fullness of authority. Now, here are some questions that we need to ask ourselves. And the first question is this: whose authority is it? Go ahead, Sam, put that first question up on there, buddy. Whose authority is it? It's God's authority. Right? Now, this is one of those questions that is at conflict with our culture, which is at conflict with our own individualistic, sinful nature. We don't want to necessarily submit to somebody else's authority. We want the freedom, we want the healing, we want to be released, but we still want to have a little bit of our own authority. Right, I can see it. This authority struggle when I process and talk with some of my kids, and I'll give them instruction, and they know that it's good instruction, but because it's coming from me or because I said it, they don't want to do it. There's a resistance to authority. I even experience that resistance to authority above me. I'm in the process of wanting to do something great, and then a teacher or somebody else will say, "Now make sure you do this." And I go, "Oh, I was going to." There's a struggle that we have inherently within our own beings, which is individualistic, and we resist authority. Now, whose authority? It's not your authority. It is God's authority. It is God's authority. Now, Jesus recognized this. Jesus recognized that it was God's authority that came. So the next question that we ask is, has the authority been passed to you? So whose authority is it? Has it been passed to you? Now, in Jesus' case, yes, absolutely and clearly. Right? Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, from the time he was born, he carried, in a sense, similar to maybe our regeneration, an element of the authority of Jesus. But what happened when Jesus was baptized? It was an acceptance of that, but then the Holy Spirit came on him. Right, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he received the passing of the full authority of God. So yes, in Jesus' case, that is what happened. And we went over that really clearly about a month ago. Now the third question then is after we answer whose authority has been passed, is have you received it? Have you received this authority? See, at the same time that the dove was descending and the Holy Spirit was descending on Jesus, God was blessing him and saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus was in that moment receiving the fullness. And it was from there and what came next and where we are today that Jesus began to walk in it. And that's the last question. So after we answer whose authority is it, and then we answer has it been passed to you and have you received it, then we ask, are you walking in it? Now we're holding this against the text and we're seeing where Jesus has done it. But the other element is all of this is relevant and essential for us. Whose authority is it? It's God's authority. It's the authority that Jesus passed on to us. Has it been passed to you? Absolutely it has. Absolutely it has. Jesus told his disciples in that waiting time, just wait. Just wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we use this as a reference for our mission. How do we do mission? Well, we do it locally. We do it a little bit more broadly. And eventually we get to the end of the earth. But how do we do it? We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So have you received it? Have you received the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And then comes the last thing is if you've received, if you've intentionally accepted, received, sought after it, are you now walking in it? Are you walking in it? And so we see Jesus, we can answer yes, 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 yes. Right? And this is what it looks like. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, does Jesus respond with fear when he sees the demon or the demonized man? No. Why? Because he has authority. Now our response when we begin to talk about the spiritual battle, when we start to actually reference the demonic, is to either go, well, that's just crazy talk. That was for people back then when they didn't have modern science and clinical psychology. Or the other response is to move into a place of deep-seated fear. Where we go, that even just talking about that spiritual darkness paralyzes me. And both of those two assumptions and responses are false. There's a reality that this idea, this understanding of demonization. When I say demonization, what I mean is when somebody has is being afflicted, whether it's external or internal in their spirit, by some demonic spirit. Now, what's happening is globally, people are beginning to recognize and see. Now, there's some places where this never stopped being a reality. But there's areas in our current modern culture where we drifted out of it because we couldn't see it and touch it. We didn't believe it. But what's happening in the church, and I hear this from friends of mine across Canada into the States, is that the awareness of the spiritual battle of people being demonized is real. And there's a reality that people sitting here today are demonized. Now, should you be scared? Absolutely not. Why? Because in Jesus, we have authority. Because in Jesus, we have power. Because nothing can keep us from the love of God. Now, Scripture talks about, and we moved through this in our spiritual warfare series and discussed the reality and what it looks like and how you do it and how there's certain things that will give the devil a foothold. And so I only want to say a couple of things on this right now in this moment. And one is that Neil Anderson references that the number one offender that he encounters in his work with demonized individuals is a conscious refusal to forgive others. A conscious refusal to forgive others. And so I want you to pause and just consider in your life, is there any space, is there anywhere, is there any relationship where you determinedly refuse to forgive? Now, again, just because you're struggling with forgiveness does not mean that you are internally demonized. There could be any number of things going on. It's not that there's a demon under every bush. But let's be honest, there may be a demon under every tree. That's how one teacher articulated it. What are some other ways that this demonization looks? Dr. Carl Payne lists a few here. He says, people may battle daily with irrational fears. They may battle daily with irrational fears. There may be a habitual feeling of inferiority. There may be isolation and rejection. There may be debilitating mental accusation and self-condemnation and eating disorders. They may experience a seemingly insurmountable battle trying to read their Bible, to pray, or to grow spiritually. They may have frequent thoughts of harming themselves or suicide. They may struggle with uncontrolled anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or lust. They may feel hopelessly and helplessly controlled by sex, gambling, or drug and alcohol. They may also have deep feelings of abandonment and social isolation, typically triggered by notions that they are too unworthy to have any friends. Does this, any of this, describe you, or does it describe your friends? First of all, don't discard it. Second of all, don't be afraid of it. Demons are subject to believers through the authority of Jesus Christ. We read about that in Romans. Demons are subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. Who does Jesus give his authority to? Us. Us. We have the authority to address this issue. We have the authority to break strongholds. Now moving on, this is how Jesus reacts, and he says, be quiet. He says sternly, come out of him. The impure spirit shakes the man violently, and he comes out of him with a shriek. Now here's what we've got. We've got this first part where Jesus is talking and teaching with this vibrant authority. He's taking these spiritual truths from God and he is relaying them into the people. And the people are amazed. But it's not just talk, is it? All of a sudden he does it. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where somebody is really good at talking, you're always waiting to see, can they actually back it up? Right? I remember spending time with a friend who always talked about how great he was at all athletics, including skiing. And he just kept talking and talking about he could do all these tricks on skiing. He could ski all of these amazing, difficult, challenging runs. And I heard him talking, and it must have been about a year where he talked and he talked and he talked. And he told me about these places that he skied. And one day we finally went skiing. And I don't think anybody knows his friend. His name doesn't matter. But my friend had trouble keeping his skis between snowplow and parallel the whole time that we were out, let alone being able to accurately ski some of the runs that we went down. He talked the talk, but he could not ski the ski. Right? Now make sure you're not that person. It's just not good to be that person. But Jesus talks the talk, and then he walks the walk. He comes into close contact with this demonized person. No dialogue back and forth. Would you please leave this man? Be quiet. Come out. Now, there's a couple things in here that we're going to see as we move through Mark. The first is this idea of be quiet. One of the things Mark does is he emphasizes Jesus telling people, don't go tell. Just don't spread the word. Demon, be quiet. And what Mark is doing is he's trying to help us understand that Jesus has this work and this ministry, and he's not ready for it to be broadcast widely. But the thing is, when people are amazed, word travels. And as soon as somebody comes to that place where they can not only speak, but they can do, great attention is given. And so we move down to 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And so this news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. When is the last time you were amazed? When is the last time you saw something or experienced something, spiritual, natural, whatever, and you were awestruck, where you were just gripped? See, one of the tragedies is it seems that in our busyness as adults, we stop being amazed. We become so distracted and so busy and so focused, and we lose this amazement. And the beautiful thing here is that people see and hear and watch as Jesus moves, and the response is amazement. Now, if we were to sum all of this passage up, the call that your feet hitting the ground and walking and moving is a call to authority and amazement. We are called as followers of Jesus to be so amazed by what God is doing that we in turn take that amazement and start living it. And as we live it, people watch and see with amazement what God does. Now, the only way we do that, church, the only way we do that is in the full authority of God. Now, the call and the response is for you to do a little bit of internal diagnostic, a little bit of self-evaluation, aided by God's Spirit. And the first is, are you living in the authority? Do you have the authority? If not, why? What are the blocks? Are you paralyzed by some of those things that we listed off that could be indications that there's some demonization happening? First of all, don't be embarrassed. Second of all, don't discard it. Third of all, don't be afraid, because there is freedom for you. I'm having the privilege of praying with people week after week and seeing God move. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Uh-oh. It's a gift. And it moves me into a place of being amazed. Being amazed that God is so present and so wanting to bring the healing to us. Now, I'm going to invite our worship team, if you can come forward. We're going to move into a time where we're going to sing together. And we're going to worship. And as we sing and worship, I want you to consider those things. Are you amazed? If not, why? Are you living in authority? If not, why? Is there some block? And if you're identifying, there's more going on here. When I'm honest, there's more going on here. I want to invite you to step forward. Because today is the day where you may step into a fullness of freedom. And so I'm going to pray, and then the worship team will lead us in a song, and we'll move right into ministry time. And after that, you've got the freedom to connect with one another. But if any of those are touching a nerve for you, don't discard it. Don't be afraid. Just come forward. Father, we give you thanks, O Lord. This is your work. And at the same time that we give you thanks, we receive the gift of your Spirit. Lord, move among us. Bring your healing, bring your freedom so that we can know you more, Lord. Let us be amazed by who you are, by the depth of your love, by the truth of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Just invite you to stand.